got the sense New Year's Day, when it was pouring down rain, that nothing had changed. Did anybody get the feeling that it was like 2020 was going to do an encore? It's rained for 2 days, and my sinuses can't tell it's 2021. The Rona, nobody told the Rona that it was 2021. But it's 2021, and we're very excited, somehow delusional perhaps, that we think this will be a better year. But maybe it will, maybe it won't. But this morning's message is about perseverance. I was talking the other day with some of the ministers. We were having lunch. We were talking about some of the alarming trends that have come out of 2020, and the levels of depression and the numbers of guys who have left the ministry in 2020 because they were frustrated because numbers were down and people were not coming to church anymore, and the number of people who had quit coming to church, not so much because of the fear of coronavirus exposure, but just because of frustration with God because of everything that's happened. And so we were talking about a lot of these numbers. And so when I was in the office, this story kind of popped in my head. We're going to look at Mark chapter 2 today. We're going to be looking at the story of the paralytic. This is a really awesome story on perseverance. This story takes place early in Jesus' ministry. He has just recently healed a leper. And he, of course, told the leper, "Don't tell anyone you healed me." Now, if you don't know much about that story, Jesus tells the leper, "Don't tell anyone I healed you." But if you know the story, what's the very next thing he tells the leper to do? Does anybody know what he tells the leper to do? Immediately after telling him, "Don't tell anybody I healed you," he says, "Go to the temple, show yourself to the priest so they know you're clean." Now, leprosy is an incurable disease. So when you go to the temple and you're known to be a leper and you walk in the temple and go, "Ta-da!" And they go, "Hey, didn't you have leprosy?" And he's like, "Yeah, I did. What happened to it?" "I can't tell you." I mean, they're going to want to know. And of course, he wants to tell. So of course, immediately after healing the leper, everybody in the countries, everybody through all these cities in the area of Capernaum know about Jesus. And so now the crowds have gotten so bad that it says at the end of Mark chapter 1 that Jesus and his disciples were staying out of the cities, out in the unpopulated regions, to try to keep the crowds minimized. But in chapter 2, Jesus has come back to Capernaum, and of course, immediately word gets out that he's there. And so this massive crowd is accumulated around the house he's staying in, and that's where we pick up in Mark chapter 2. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. So you can imagine he's probably standing in the front doorway of the house, and crowds have gathered all around the front of the house where they can see him or hear him. And so it's not like the crowds are evenly spread out all around him. Nobody's in the backyard, probably. Everybody wants to be where they can see him, where they can hear what he's saying. So you could kind of imagine what the streets look like, okay? And again, remember, this is ancient Capernaum, so the streets aren't huge anyway, and the houses are fairly small. And so you can imagine the congestion in the roads around. Kind of picture Greenville on game day when we actually had fans coming to games. Because of the Rona, not that just because of the coronavirus. You know, when you know how bad traffic is over near the stadium? So imagine how traffic would have been moving through the streets. You've still got Roman soldiers out there. You've got carts and horses. And you can imagine what the congestion is like. So then we get to verse 3. It says, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. All right, now we don't know anything about the paralytic. The passage of this story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and none of them give any specific detail about the paralytic. Generally, we assume that he had been paralyzed since birth, but we don't know that. It might have been an accident sometime in his life, but regardless, we know that he is paralyzed. And so he's got four friends who are really good friends, and they know there's a healer. He's in Capernaum. We don't know how far they came. We don't know if this guy was local to Capernaum or if he was from one of the cities in the region. But what we know is this. He had four buddies who had picked him up on his bed. And you kind of picture, I don't know, there's a lot of ways you could picture this. A cot or maybe even just a blanket. They've all got a corner of it and they're toting this guy around. But they get to Capernaum because they hear Jesus is there. And they approach. Now, how many of you have ever gone somewhere and saw the line and decided to go somewhere else? Has that ever happened? One Sunday night, I went to Zaxby's, and that time it was just drive-through, and the drive-through was wrapped all the way around the store so that there were cars sitting beside each other, and I decided I didn't want Zaxby's that bad, and so I found a place where there was no line, because I didn't want to wait that long. So you can imagine that they're walking up towards Capernaum, and I would guess from several blocks away, they can see the crowd. And they got this guy who's paralyzed, so you kind of got to be careful with him, and they're looking at the crowd, and they're going, there's no way, there's no way we are ever going to get through that mass of people. Now, if people know Jesus is a healer, not just a teacher, but a healer, it stands to reason that there are probably a lot of people in that crowd that want Jesus to heal them, okay? And so it's not just people who are there to be taught, but there's probably sick people. And so you can imagine no one's letting you cut line. Any of you ever had somebody ask you if they could cut line? Karen, you okay? Do you let them? No. Because that's not what Jesus would do. He'd be like, wait in line like everybody else. And so you've got all these people in line, and they know nobody's going to let us cut in line because all these people want something from Jesus. They're not going to let us get in front of them. And you can, I'm trying to kind of picture in my mind how this crowd is. I'm thinking like multiple blocks. I'm just thinking that there are people waiting to get close enough to hear and see Jesus. So they walk up with this guy, and they kind of stop, and they're like, they know there's no way they're going to get there. And then they probably look down at this guy laying on this bed, and he probably looks heartbroken. Because maybe he's been paralyzed his whole life. Maybe he's never walked. And maybe it's been years since he walked. And this is his only chance. And that look probably on his face of, oh, man. There's no way we're going to get to him. And so these four guys that are carrying him, what do? You arrive at an obstacle. And I kind of see this last year as that crowd. We have had this humongous obstacle put in front of us. And we all have a choice to make. When we reach an obstacle, we all have a choice to make, okay? All of us have a choice to make. And especially if that is an obstacle that is getting between us and our relationship with God. It's we reach this obstacle, and then we have to choose, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And what has happened, unfortunately, is that we have become a people who, when we meet an obstacle, we immediately look for a shortcut, right? That's we try to find a sucker. Like, apparently people think Karen's a sucker, but then they find out Karen's not a sucker. She ain't letting nobody cut line. We try to figure out how to cut line, or what's the shortcut, or what's the easy way, what's the simple thing we can do. And then when we either try to take the shortcut, or we recognize there is no shortcut, and so we leave. We turn around and go home. We give up. And so we see this really interesting situation where these four guys walk up, and it says they see the crowd, man. There's this massive crowd. So it says, verse 4, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. And now I'm picturing MacGyver. Okay. All right, what do we got with us? Well, I got a pocket knife. We got some rope. I got some rubber bands. I got duct tape. You know they had duct tape in the New Testament. Here, what have we got? What are our tools? If you've ever seen Princess Bride, you know, I got a Holocaust cloak. Why didn't you tell me that? You didn't ask. You know, what are our options here? What are we going to do? And so somebody, and I don't know which one of these guys, but somebody had this great idea. If we can get on the roof of somebody else's house who we don't know, we can bust a hole in their roof. So when it rains, it'll rain in their house. This is a great plan. We should do this. No one, you notice that none of the three versions of this story ever talk about the guy whose house Jesus is in. Like the scene where he walks up, Jesus goes, dude, they're tearing up my roof. Jesus is like, don't worry about it. I'll fix it. Yeah, he is a carpenter after. I mean, yeah, he is a carpenter. He's like, I can fix this. Don't worry about it. So here's the point. We see this crowd. We're never going to get through the crowd. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up on the roof. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up on the roof. And it says that, so they go up on the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening. Now, some people picture this as, well, there was probably already like a skylight in the roof. Maybe there was already a hole in the roof. But it says very clearly, when they had dug an opening. Now, remember, this roof is probably hardened clay. It's probably a hardened clay or brick, you know, kind of house that's got straw or thatch on it because, you know, to keep the water off the hardened clay so it doesn't get too soft. So they've probably got it's probably a thatch roof over a hard clay, and it was flat. So they get up there, and they start digging through this man's roof. Now, there's a couple of things about this which is really interesting. Is that number one, why did they do this? I mean, why are they going to so much trouble for this guy? Now, what would you assume if I asked you why would they go to all this trouble for this guy? What would you assume? This guy must have meant something to them, right? I mean, this guy must have meant something to him. Maybe he was a brother to one of them. Maybe he was a son to one of them, or a cousin, or maybe just a buddy. Maybe they were just friends. They'd known this guy their whole life. But obviously, this guy was important to him. If he wasn't important to him, they probably wouldn't have gone to all this trouble. What does that tell us? When something is really important to us, what do? We make a way, right? We make a way. We make a way. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago. We were talking about the online thing. And they said, you know what? We watch that every week. We don't come to church. We can't come to church because we can't risk exposure. But we never miss it online. We make time. We make time to watch it every week. And it's not the same as being there, but it's the best we can do. You know, when things aren't going right, you make a way, right? You figure it out. When something is really important to you, you figure it out. I have, in my life, had things. If any of you have ever had a thing that you didn't want to do, how much of an obstacle did it take for you to not do it? I had decided that I was going to try to cut sweets down during Christmas. I know. It almost sounds stupid to say it out loud, right? But I was going to do this. I was going to do this. I was committed to it. And the way I was committed to it, the plan went sideways when I went to the grocery store and they had those little Debbie Christmas tree cakes. But this year, they had the jumbo cakes. Have you seen those, Kaylee? They're like twice the size of a regular Christmas tree cake. And it's almost like Satan's going, ha! And I bought them for my family. Because I love my family, so I brought some home, and I was so concerned that they might not all like the vanilla. I got a box of chocolate ones. But those were regular size, and I left them for my family. And then you know what? They didn't eat them. And I couldn't let them go bad. Then we go to my dad's house, and my sister made chocolate fudge. And if you've ever made chocolate fudge, that's hard work. And I could not just slap her in the face and not eat her fudge. That would have been rude. The moral of that story is when we've got something that we don't really want to do, it doesn't take much to get us to do it, right? It doesn't take a whole lot to make us change our plans when we're not committed to the plan anyway. Any of you ever found a really lame excuse to not go to church? And it was enough? You're like, you know, it's awful cloudy outside. Now, it's not raining. It's not raining, but it might. And I don't want to get out in the rain, so I'm just going to stay home today. Any of you ever done that? So some of you are going, how does he know? Because we take attendance every Sunday. I know. I like Santa Claus. I know who's been naughty and nice. So you know how this works. When there's sometimes when you wake up and you're like, if you know, I've got this really, really, it's not a great excuse, but it's the only one I've got to not go to church. Or you know what? I've committed to reading my Bible every day. And I was going to read it, and then you always, there's always an excuse, right? I didn't get to read it today. I'll read it tomorrow. Or, you commit, I'm going to pray. I'm trying to pray every day, you know, and then at night you're like, I was going to pray, but I'm so tired. I'll pray twice tomorrow. You guys know. You know how this works. When we have something and we're super committed to it, we don't let obstacles get in the way. But when there's something that we're sort of committed to, not passionately committed to, any obstacle, right? Any obstacle is enough. So you see these four guys, and they walk up and they see this crowd, and they're like, there is no way we are getting through that crowd. But there is no way we're letting our boy down. We are going to get him to Jesus somehow. We are committed to it. We are determined to make it happen. We are going to get him there. So we're going to go up on, and we are so committed, we're going to vandalize this dude's house because that's what it takes. And so we're going to get up on the roof, and we're going to dig through the roof, all right? So they dig through the roof. It says, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Now, there's an important thing to note here. Have they prearranged this with Jesus? No. And Jesus is up, he's standing there preaching, right? Well, I can tell you as a guy who preaches sometimes, that if somebody just got up in the middle of my sermon and had something else they wanted to do, it might be irksome. It might be. Jesus is up there preaching, and all of a sudden, behind him, I'm trying to picture the people in the doorway going, behind him, this dude starts dropping down from the roof. And by the way, you know when they're digging through, pieces of roof are falling into the house. And so you know at some point Jesus is like, turns around. Verse 5 says, and Jesus, seeing their faith. Now this is interesting. Seeing their faith, says to the paralytic. It didn't say anything about the paralytic's faith. He's just along for the ride. Whose faith does Jesus see? These four guys. He says, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if I'm the paralytic, I'm like, that's not what I'm here for. That's not exactly what I was after. Right? Is that what you'd be thinking? If you were paralyzed and laying on a mat, And you would come all this way to be healed, and they lowered you down, and Jesus goes, man, you guys, your faith, congratulations, your sins are forgiven. He's like, that's not what I ordered. That's not what I wanted. Now, there's an important thing to understand in why Jesus does this, and there's a couple of reasons, but one thing that's really significant is if you have followed the teachings of Jesus and you studied the Old Testament, then you know that there is generally a connection made between illness and sin in Scripture. And what's funny is, even though the Scripture in the New Testament tells us that there's not a connection necessarily between those things, we still have people today who think that, right? If somebody gets sick, the first thing we think is, they must have done something. They must have done something, right? There must have been something, because nobody gets sick for no reason. But we know that people get sick. I mean, it's part of life. Good people get sick, bad people get sick, Christians get sick, non-Christians get sick. It's just the way this fallen world works. But they believe that there was a connection. And so when this guy gets lowered down, the first thing Jesus does is tell him, I'm going to forgive your sins. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, to set up the miracle. But number two, to set up the Pharisees. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? All right, next verse, please. Immediately, Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, and said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? That's an interesting question, right? Which one of those things is easier for a person to say? Now, at this point, I want to stop and talk about the paralytic and these four guys and what they were anticipating. And I want to draw special attention to what Jesus says when this guy comes down through the roof. Okay. It says, Jesus, seeing their faith, okay, had already started the process. I'm going to reward you based on your faith. Now, I want to ask a question. What are the four guys getting out of any of this? They ain't getting anything. They're not doing this for them. They're doing this for their buddy. And so they're not, you know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, by the way, looked at the paralytic and said, your sins are forgiven and you guys too. He doesn't do that. But he marvels at their faith. Now, why does Jesus marvel at their faith? What had they done to warrant marveling at their faith? They persevered. They found a way. They made a way. When they were confronted with an obstacle, their solution was not to quit and go home or get mad or curse the circumstances. Well, we tried. They were committed to the task, and they persevered through the difficulty, and they found a way. And when they did that, it says Jesus marveled at their faith, and as a result of their faith, rewarded their friend. And Jesus, when he looks at him, and he's going, wow, you guys came through the roof. That's amazing. That's awesome. And I kind of get the image that Jesus was so excited and so pleased with these guys, not because there was anything special about them, but because when confronted with an obstacle that got in the way of their goal to get close to Jesus, they persevered and they found a way. And in the last 10 months, people of faith have had obstacle after obstacle put in their way. And each of us has to really stop and say, how have I responded to those obstacles in the way of my relationship with God? Have I persevered? Have I found a way? Have I found a way around it? Or have I just thrown up my hand and said, yep, you know what? I just can't. With everything going on, I can't be close to God right now. I'm just done. When everything gets back to normal, I'll pick back up with my relationship with God. But right now, it's just too hard. It's too difficult. There's too many obstacles. I'm not going to do it. And everybody in this room has had different experiences, and everybody watching online has had different experiences, and I don't pretend to know your experiences. I know mine, but I don't necessarily know yours. But the reality is that as we strive in this relationship with God, Satan is constantly trying to drop obstacles in our way. And what speaks about our faith is how we persevere in those difficulties and how we strive to still get close to God, even if we have to come in through the roof. And when we do that, and when Jesus sees our faith, what does he do? He rewards it. He's like, see, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about right there. Don't let this stuff get in your way. Don't let obstacles get in your path. You figure out a way around this. You figure out a way around it. Okay, you know what? If your health doesn't allow you to be in the Lord's house, praise the Lord for internet. You know what? I'll get online. I'll watch it online. And I know that's not the same as being there because I don't have the relationship. I don't have the fellowship. But you know what? I got a phone. And so I can't talk to people at church, but I can call people Sunday afternoon and talk to them. I can get my fellowship that way. You know what? I can't go to church, but I can be in the Word. You know what? I feel like I can study more. I've heard a number of people tell me, Stuart, I've read the Bible more in the last 10 months than the previous 10 years. You know what? If it took the Rona to get you to actually start reading your own Bible, good for the Rona. If it took a global pandemic to teach you to pray again and to rely on God again in a way you haven't in a long time, good for the pandemic. It's unfortunate maybe it took that for some of us. But the truth is, for every person who's drawn closer to God during this, there's been probably somebody else who's walked up, seen the crowd, and went, sorry, dude, it's too hard. We're not going to try to fight through that crowd. We're not going to try to fight through this obstacle. This obstacle is too great. Tell you what we'll do. Next time Jesus is in Capernaum, we'll try again. We'll try again. There's always tomorrow, right? Any of you ever said that? There's always tomorrow. Always tomorrow. Well, if it didn't work out today, I didn't get to Jesus today, I'll get to him tomorrow. I'll figure it out. So you've got this story about these four guys and their perseverance and how they persevered. And now we pick up as this miracle unfolds. So Jesus says, well, what's harder to do, right? What's harder to do? Is it harder for me to say your sins are forgiven or to tell this guy that he's healed? What do you want? Which is easier? In verse 10 he says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Verse 12 says, he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out of sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we never seen anything like this. Now, there's something about that miracle that I think is fascinating. And a lot of people miss it if you've never had to deal with this. How many of you have ever had to do physical therapy? Okay. I want to tell you a little story about me. This is something my son and I share. When I was 12, I broke my femur. That's this bone right here. And I was in a body cast for 3 months. And you know what happens in 3 months when you're in a body cast? You forget how to walk. I tell you what else you forget how to do. You forget how to sit up. When you lay flat on your back for 3-4 months, because I was in the hospital for 4 weeks and in a body cast for 3 months. When I got out of the body cast, they sat me up and the doctor turned me loose and I fell right backwards. Because I didn't know how to fight gravity anymore, apparently. I was on a walker for 3 or 4 weeks before I could even be on crutches. And I remember the first time I was on the walker, they put me on the walker, and you would think, it's only been 4 months, you remember how to walk. No. I had to learn to walk again, right? Had to learn to walk again. And on that walker, it was like, I always think of that that song in Santa Claus is Coming to Town. You go, put one foot in front of the other. You guys know that song? Denise and Aaron know it. You want to get up and sing it with me? No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's like you're on that walker and you're trying to, and it's like, and in your head you're going, I've been doing this for years. I couldn't do it. When Caleb got out of his coma, I still remember him having to learn how to walk again. And you think, how do you forget how to walk? But your body forgets. You may pick it up fast, but you got to learn to walk again. Here's a guy. We don't know how long he's been a paralytic. We don't know. He may have been paralyzed his whole life. It is plausible that this man has never walked a step in his life. And he's a grown man now. And what does Jesus tell him? Get up. Not just to get up, but do what? Pick up your pallet. Get out of here. And this guy, who has been paralyzed, atrophied, has no concept of balance or dexterity, stands up, picks up his pallet, and walks out. So it's not just the miracle of the healing. It's not just that the paralyzed parts of his body were fixed. It's now he miraculously knew how to walk. And if you've ever had to learn to, anybody else in here ever had to learn to walk again? Yeah, we got some folks in here. You know what I'm talking about, right? The idea that this man who didn't know how to walk just got up and started and picked up a pallet and was walking. And he wasn't, you don't get the idea he was stumbling around, right? He just gets up and walks out. That's how complete the miracle was. That's how amazing the miracle was. It wasn't just the healing of the physical body. It was the fact that a man who didn't even know how to walk now knew how to walk. And as he walks out of that house, why was he able to do that? And it was because of the faith of those four men. Most of the time when Jesus healed a person, he would say to the person he healed, because of your faith, I'm going to heal you. But there are two unique instances where that's not the case. Number one is the centurion who comes and asks Jesus to heal his servant. When Jesus says, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And then in this case, where because of the faith of these four guys, who when confronted with multiple obstacles to get to Jesus, instead of saying, well, we can't do it, we're just going to throw up our hands and give up, they were willing to think outside the box and find a way when the way was not clear or easy, but they still did it. And the payoff was Jesus looking at them, and you can imagine how you would feel if Jesus made eye contact with you and said, because of your faith, I'm going to heal your friend. It didn't have anything to do with him. This is about you. I'm going to reward your faith by doing something amazing in the life of somebody else. And every one of us, whether you're watching online or whether you're sitting in this room, every one of us right now has some sort of grade with Christ in how he's judged our faith in the last 10 months. As this thing has happened and all these obstacles have been put in our path and all these things have happened that have gotten in our way, we are accountable for our faith and how we have handled our circumstances and our business in these last 10 months. And 2021 is no different. In this life, there will be trouble. Scripture tells us that, right? Maybe 2021 will be a much better year. Maybe the troubles will be different or lessened. Maybe they won't be as significant. Maybe, can you imagine if next year, this time, we're going, oh man, 2021 was such a better year. I'm so glad that vaccine worked. I'm so glad herd immunity finally kicked in. I'm so glad that I don't have to wear a mask everywhere I go, and I can feel safe going to church or Food Lion or Lowe's or your favorite restaurant. I'm so glad that I've been able to get back in church and reestablish relationships. Oh, I'm so glad. This year was so much better. But you know what? There's a chance we could be here next year going, whew, we thought 2020 was bad. Oh my gosh, we thought 2020 was bad. We weren't even ready for 2020. That was like the opening act for 2021. And we don't have any guarantees, right? Some of you are going, Stuart, this is not a good opening year sermon. You're just depressing us all, dragging us down. I'm just being a realist. The reality is we don't know where life's going to take us. None of you know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. Ask Roxanne and Ricky how quickly life can change, right? A microsecond in an intersection at the wrong time with a driver who wasn't paying attention changed their lives. You guys have experienced this. You know what we're talking. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But here's what we do know. While we cannot control the obstacles that are put in our path, we can control how we handle them. We can control our perseverance and our will to move forward. One of my favorite episodes of NCIS, there's this great episode because it features little Jimmy Palmer. If you watch NCIS, you know who Jimmy Palmer is. But there's an episode where this guy is going to commit suicide. He's out on a ledge, and little Jimmy Palmer goes out and sits on the ledge with him. But in that episode, Jimmy and Ducky are having a conversation, and Ducky recounts something he was told when he was young. It says, "When you're going through hell, keep going. You keep going." And I've heard a lot of people describe 2020 that way. Whew, man, 2020. Whew, man, that was a tough year. You know how you get through 2020? You just keep going. You keep going. People used to ask us, how did y'all deal with everything when Cable was in the hospital? How did y'all deal with that? You got up every morning and you dealt with it. Because you didn't have a choice. It wasn't going anywhere. We just dealt with it. It wasn't easy and it wasn't fun, but there weren't no choice. You get up and deal with it. And you talk to somebody who's dealing with cancer, you know what they do? You got two choices, right? You deal with it and you move forward, or you give up. I mean, that's it, right? Because we don't know what life is going to bring tomorrow, we hope it's something good, but it could be something bad. We don't know. The only thing we can do is resolve in our mind to persevere. And if 2021 is better than 2020, awesome. That's fantastic. I'm so glad my walk with Jesus next year was easier than last year. But you know what? It may be harder. And if it is, and by the way, some of you in this room, 2021 might be really a lot worse. Some of you, it might be a lot better. It could be up to the individual. But the one thing that does not change is how we react to the obstacles that life or Satan or whatever put in our path. As we begin our journey through this new year, I want to remind you of something really important. Your faith matters. Your faith matters. And it may not change the circumstances. It's not. I'm not saying that we can all get together and have a prayer circle and make the Rona disappear. Because if you could pray the Rona away, guess what? Wouldn't nobody in here having to be wearing a mask today? We wouldn't be people wouldn't be taking shots of the mystery serum. You know, it wouldn't be doing that stuff. We wouldn't have to do that stuff, right? We just pray it away. It'd be all gone, right? Just have a big prayer circle and pray the Rona away. By the way, there are a lot of churches thought they could do that. And then half the people in the church got the Rona. But here's the thing you can do. As life unfolds and obstacles are dropped in your path, you have the choice to continue pressing forward, putting one foot in front of the other and persevering to get closer to God. And if that means you have to push through the crowd, then that's what you have to do. And if that means you have to go dig a hole in somebody's roof, you do what you got to do. You press forward and you maintain your faith, and there will come a day when Jesus will look at you and he'll go, I saw what you did. Your faith mattered. In the end, your faith and your perseverance mattered. It impacted you and it impacted others. I'm going to ask the praise team to come and lead us in our communion hymn this morning. I want to challenge you this morning as we get up every day and face an uncertain future, politically, economically, physically, spiritually, as we deal with all these varying obstacles that may be in our path, I want to challenge you to maintain your faith, to continue moving forward, and to get around the obstacles that life puts between you and the Lord.